Well, I'll tell you, I really enjoy that song. It gives me goosebumps every time I sing it with all of you, and sometimes when I'm here by myself and I sing that. Such a beautiful thought and such a wonderful thing that's filled with all kinds of hopes and promises, things that we as Christians can find great comfort in because He lives. You know, I want to read something to you. It's called The Interpretation of Quantum Mechanics. Here it goes. Niels Bohr was the first to apply quantum mechanics to describe an atom, and in 1913 he produced a model that was a radical departure from the earlier ones. The atom that Bohr proposed, based on the previous model that Ernest Rutherford admits, absorbs energy whenever an electron jumps between two discrete circular orbits. Sommerfeld generalized Bohr's model in 1915 by replacing the circular orbits with the elliptical orbits. In 1925, Heisenberg took that work and a strange starting point from a mathematical formula for quantum mechanics mixing matrix algebra. Wolfgang Pauli applied this matrix mechanism to Bohr's atomic model. By the following year, this was overtaken by the wave of function purposed by Erwin Schrödinger. In this step, the contribution of Lois D. Broglie was fundamental, which in a sense reversed the way we look at quantum mechanics in the world. If light could behave like a particle, an electron could also behave like a wave. Later, Paul Dirac would emerge with Schrödinger's equation and with these of Heisenberg. Schrödinger's wave function described the state of quantum mechanics. However, Newton mechanics made it possible to predict the position and the speed of an object as seen as logic. Bohr's interpretation of the wave of equation turned orbits and electronics into something very difficult to imagine, probably density clouds. This meant an electron occupied its entire orbit at the same instance. There you go. How many of you understood that one? You know, sometimes we read things and they're really hard to understand. And the point here is that some people look at the Bible, though, as it was like quantum mechanics. You know, what does it mean? How could we possibly understand that Bible? You know, it's just too hard. But you know what? It isn't hard. If you thought this was hard, try studying quantum mechanics. Because when I wrote this out and when I read it and copied it and read it, trying to read it so I wouldn't make a lot of mistakes, I have no clue what I just read. None whatsoever. I didn't even know quantum mechanics is one of the five most difficult things to use or describe in physics. But tonight, we want to look through the Word of God, and we're going to talk about Jesus and how Jesus changed the world. He changed everything. Because He lived, everything is changed. And when you think of that word changed, you know, years ago I was buying something. I think I had a $50 bill, and I went to the register, and I said, here, and she says, we don't have change. Guess what? I couldn't buy it. Didn't have credit cards back then. I didn't use them. I don't have any change, so you can't have change. And so I put that on my wall in my office. Without change, there can be no change. Is your life perfect the way it is? Are you absolutely positive heaven is your home in the after while? Are you positive that there is no such thing as heaven? Whatever it is, there has to be change in your life. Your attitude towards God, your attitude towards what is true versus what is false needs to change. And that's not quantum mechanics. That's just pure simple logic. You go to the store with a dollar and you want to buy something for 50 cents and they don't have change, you can't get it. It just doesn't work. And so we want to talk about the story of Jesus a little bit, His Word, with an understanding that because He lives, that resurrection changed everything. We're not going to get into how to teach a dog physics. We just want to talk about the resurrection a little bit and how that changed everything. Do you know the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, there's people that kind of doubt that Jesus was Jesus, doubt that Jesus did the things the Bible records as a book of history, and other books record, and yet the dates were all changed. at the birth of Jesus. The way they do the calendar, things that the world looks at, all changed because Jesus came and made a change. And what we want to do this evening is we want to look at Luke 24, if you'll open your Bibles there to Luke 24. And we'll do a little bit of reading there, and we're just going to look at a few things that I hope in the end will cause you to change. Regardless of whether we're Christians or not, I hope it instills some kind of change in us. If you're not a Christian, I hope it causes you to think and maybe change. We'll see how valuable the resurrection was then. We'll really kind of concentrate on how valuable that cause, that change of Jesus being raised from the grave is good for us today. Not like quantum mechanics, simple stuff. I don't even know what matrix algebra is, but I know Jesus is risen from the dead. I know that. And when we think about those kinds of things and the songs like that, you know what we think of? We think of songs that we sing, Up from the Grave He Arose. Remember those songs? Up from the grave He arose. I serve a risen Savior. One day, living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Think of that. Rising He justified freely forever. Isn't that just awesome? One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. That'll be a big change. Right? You know, the song we sang today, Because He Lives, is just a reminder of what the Scriptures say. And we want to look at that. In Luke chapter 24, if you will, just starting at verse 6 in Luke 24. Very simple statement. The woman, she came to the grave to see Jesus. Those who were with us in the tomb, they found it as the woman had said, but they did not see, even though Jesus was risen. He's not here. He's risen. Go back and we're reading this. He is not here, but He is arisen. Apostrophe. Not a question mark. Apostrophe. He is risen. And then it says, remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee. Think of that. You look at verse 17. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, putting a little bit of background on that, here in chapter 24, it's the first day of the week. The women went to the tomb. The apostles, disciples went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. And of course, we read that as it all comes down to it, why are you seeking the dead among the living? Or the living among the dead? Verse 6, He is risen. And then here, these people are very perplexed, very confused. And so they have no idea what's going on. And Peter arises and he stoops down and he sees in verse 12 that Jesus isn't there. And it says in verse 13 that two of them that same day, we're traveling to a village called Emmaus. And that's where we get verse 17 when it says, He said to them, Jesus Himself drew near and He said to them. What kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? You know, they had no reason to be sad. But something's changed. Jesus was in the grave. There was a stone rolled over the opening, and now the stones are gone. The garments are there. The napkin's there. But Jesus isn't. There's a change. And we think about those two men. What kind of conversation is this? Why are you sad? Why are you sad? And these guys, they have no reason to be sad. They should have remembered the things that Jesus taught. They should have remembered that He said He would rise again from the grave 3 days later. Think about the people that we've lost in our lives and we don't really have that kind of hope, or maybe, you know, we just are so close to that. My mother, when she passed away, I was very saddened as I drove home from the gravesite. I was sad. I wasn't sad because of her, the fact that she died, really, because I knew I would see her again. That's where my hope is. But I was sad just because I miss my mother's smile. I miss her saying, "Oh, David." You know, I just miss everything about my mom. And that makes me sad. But these guys, that's not the way it was with them. They were sad because they forgot. They were sad because they thought Jesus was gone, dead, gone. And so you think, you know, in verse 21, "But we are hoping that this was he who was going to redeem Israel." What kind of conversation is that? Is you know, "But we're hoping this was he who was going to redeem me." They're talking to Jesus. And indeed, beside all this, it is the third day. That they said those words, "It is the third day." They should have known. They should have known. As soon as they said those words, "It is the third day," they should have thought, "Wait, he told us that on the third day he would rise. It's the third day. Why are we running? Why aren't we staying there in Jerusalem? Why are we going to Emmaus? Boy, we need to turn around and go back." Because something changed. That's what happened, and they should have known. They should have known. You know, it's the third day, not the tenth day, not next week, not next month, not a year later. And that's really important because Jesus talked about that to his disciples. John chapter 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Over and over and over, these disciples would have heard this. Shouldn't be anything new. This isn't a change. This is just a fulfillment of the promise. But they're walking 7 miles. And that's the sad part. That's what's really sad. You know, he's risen 3 days later. Those are the things he said to us. And boy, when we said those 3 days, we should have just clicked in our minds. You know, and that's what's really sad is they didn't get it. That's what's really amazing. They didn't understand. And then they, you know, they talked to Jesus about 3 proofs of the resurrection. In verses 22 and 23, the first thing, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished when they did not find his body." Okay, when did that happen? 3 days. 2, "He is risen." That was said among them. "He is risen." Why are they running off? Why are they thinking that? Why are they sad? They're not getting this. "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Verse 24. So these guys, they got it, but they don't get it. They don't understand their own words. Something has to change. In verse 27, as we look at this, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So he's going to make a change. Jesus is going to explain this to them. He's going to help them to understand, help them to see. But something has to change. The scripture says, "And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11." Why did they do that? Well, because they, as they were drawing near, Jesus made himself known to them. Their eyes were open in verse 31. And they knew him. And then he vanished away. And then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Wow, something changed. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That's where they should have been in the first place. That, you know, you think about these things and what happened. They should have had great joy when they heard that he was not there. His body was gone. Everything else is there. And his body's gone. He's not there. He's risen. But they didn't get it. And there have been people, you know, after Jesus that have died, but none of them have come back. Because of the resurrection, because of many witnesses, because we can believe and trust the scripture, we can be changed. Because of these things, and because we don't want to be foolhardy, we can believe. Because believing the scriptures is not foolhardy. Believing the scriptures is having grounds for truth. You know, foolhardy is something that means to be foolish, to proceed without truth. We don't have to do that. You know what's foolhardy? If you read a manual, and it for installing an electrical panel in your home or your business, and it says, before you do all this, disconnect that electricity outside, pull the meter, because you don't want 220 volts to be going through your body. You read that in the manual, and then you open that panel and you start pulling stuff out without turning off the electricity, without pulling the meter off. Then you get electrocuted. Maybe you die, I don't know. But that's foolhardy. Foolhardy is cutting into a wall with a Sawzall to make a hole this big to put in a receptacle without knowing what's behind the wall. I know that's foolhardy because I did that. I was working as a computer tech and installing Cat 5 cable for a company, and I started cutting a hole in the wall where they wanted the receptacle and went right through a water pipe. That's foolhardy. That's what that means. Foolhardy means reckless or thoughtless. Well, I don't want anybody to act reckless or thoughtless when it comes to change or when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence is there. And we want to consider part. You know, one, as far as the resurrection is concerned, first of all, a person has to really be dead. Not sort of dead, not pretty dead, but really dead. Cold, dead. And we can see that in different places in the Bible. And remember, this book, and we'll talk about this in a second, that this book is proof in itself that these things are true, and I'll tell you why. You know, secondly, when you think of this, it was trained soldiers that crucified Jesus. The soldiers came and they were going to break his legs, but they noticed he was already dead. And then they put a spear in his side to prove that he was dead. And when they did that, water and blood came out, so they knew he was dead. That's all on the record. In John chapter 19 and at verse 34, they pierced the side. All that happened. And so those things are true. Many, many witnesses. It was all recorded. Verse 34, though, one must really have come out of the grave. Right? They have to have not been there. Not just a spirit, not just a vision, not just an aberration, not just a dream. Physically, having been removed, risen from the dead, and coming out of that grave. You know, John chapter 19 and verses 19 through 20. John chapter 19. Remember Pilate? He wrote a title on a cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Kings, or King of the Jews. And then many of the Jews read the title in the place where Jesus was crucified, which was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Boy, they didn't like that. But it was on that same evening when Jesus died that the clock began to tick. That evening, 3 days later, the first day of the week, the disciples are in a room. They're terrified. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and when they saw the Lord, they saw the Lord. There was a change. They were cowering down in fear. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid they were going to be crucified and murdered in the name of Jesus. And they didn't understand that Jesus had already been risen, even after he told them after 3 days, even after they had seen the empty tomb, even after all of that. They're cowering down in fear until Jesus comes in and tells them, "Peace be still." Then there was a change. Because as we study on, what we learn is that they went out and they preached the gospel. They went out into all the world just like he told them to. And John in verse 31 says that these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that's not foolhardy. You know, I mentioned that there's a reason about the Bible. I have this book, and I have this book. This is one volume of Britannica Encyclopedia from 1947. This book isn't any good anymore. It really isn't. There's a few things in here that might be right, but if you go through this book and you try to use that in college or in high school or something to get information to pass a test, you'll probably fail the test because things have changed. They have new versions of that. But this book has never changed. No new versions. Not only that, those books, you can't find them anymore. I've saved that one. I got that back in 1963, and I've had it ever since. Just the Bible being in your hand is proof. Because you know what? If this book would be filled with error and people could just prove it was nonsense, it wouldn't be here today. It would be like those. You find them in a bin somewhere. Jesus rose from the grave. He went into that room where the people were afraid, and he gave them those words, "Peace be with you." It's not a vision, not Photoshop, Jesus. And it's recorded. And not only is it recorded, but we have proof. There were eyewitnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul, writing here, said that, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," fulfilled prophecy, not foolhardiness, fulfilled prophecy, "and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." And that's not all. We understand that thousands saw Jesus. It's all recorded. And when you think about, you know, the grave's not the end. The cemetery's not our end. The last page of your Bible, if you look at that, is not the end. This Bible doesn't have a period. The very last verses of Revelation 22, and behold, I am coming quickly, that's Jesus, and my reward is with me, that's Jesus, to give to everyone according to his work, that's us, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now that's what Jesus said. Then you read verses 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. He's not dead. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a powerful thing that is. Jesus is the one who died, and yet that wasn't the end. And he made such a change in history that this book is still here. Nothing's changed, and the proofs are still there. And quite honestly, it would be foolhardy to take that book and go try to use it as a study tool for a test in our modern times. But this book, it would be foolhardy not to take this book and study it. You know, Jesus, because he lives, there's just no end. There's no end to us. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8, read those words, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. He destroyed. There was a change. He destroyed the works of the devil. He took power away from the devil and over sin and death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 55, O death, where is the sting? Hades, where is your victory? Jesus made a change. And when you think about Lazarus and the rich man, and you realize what took place there in Luke chapter 16, you know, there was no end. Lazarus died physically. The rich man died physically, and they both went into separate places. One went into Tartarus, and the other one went into paradise. And they were aware of their situations. There wasn't physical death and spiritual death. It was physical death. They changed from life to death, physically, but their souls live on. When it comes to death, because of that, we understand we have nothing to fear. When we die as Christians, we just go through a sort of a doorway into paradise awaiting for heaven. If we die not as Christians, we go through a doorway, sort of speaking, and we go into a Tartarus in torment until the day comes when we're cast into hell. There will be a change in our position depending on how we are in this life. What do we accept? Are we going to be foolhardy? Or are we going to accept the fact that there was a resurrection and the whole world changed? And our life can change too. Revelation 22 and 4, we will see the face of God if we accept what God has given us. And it's something else to consider because he changed. Peter says, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but the aimless conduct received by the tradition of our fathers, of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we've been redeemed. If we obey Christ, that's a change. We've been redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 7, we have redemption through the blood, through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. So there's a change. Not only that, when you look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, there's been a big change. Our eyes are opened. We are forgiven. He has turned us around to walk in a new way of living. In Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 6, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Another change. We change the way that we live. We change the way that we walk. Big changes. Because He lives, I can forgive others just like I've been forgiven. Even my enemies, because He lives, I can forgive my enemies. Because He lives, I can live a different kind of life. I can turn away from my sins. I can walk in holiness and righteousness, and I can seek the Lord with all my mind and my heart and my soul and my strength. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's a change, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That's a change, because we're looking for the blessed hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a change. That's a change from being stubborn, foolhardy, to being one of God's children. And because of that, you can live holy lives. You can do that because of the Spirit of God that He's given us. Because we can be merciful as Jesus was merciful to us. We can live righteously and soberly. We can live according to the truth. We can love in a way that we couldn't love before. And we can be servants. All because He lives. And I'll tell you what, Jesus is wanting that for all of us. Galatians 2 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Wow. Because He lives, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a change. And the change comes when I decide that this is more than just some book written by some man like that book down there. This book is different. It's still here. It's as good today as it was 1,500 years ago or 2,000 years ago when all these things were being compiled and then eventually put together. It hasn't changed. And because of that, I can now say, not me anymore. Christ, I've been crucified in Christ. It's not me, myself, and I. Now it's Jesus. That's a change. Now I can look forward and think, heaven's before me. That's a change. I don't have to wonder anymore, is it right, is it wrong? It doesn't matter because now I've changed. Because He lives. And especially because He lives in me. And that makes a lot of difference. Because He lives, I can choose to be baptized into Christ. I can choose to put on Christ. I can choose to be baptized and dead and buried as He was dead and buried under the waters of baptism. And I can be raised up by the glory of the Father the way He raised Jesus up. And I can walk in a newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 4, and 5. Because He lives, I can live. And because He lives, now, the song says I can face tomorrow, you know, and I'd like to insert a word, because He lives, I can change tomorrow. In my own life, I can turn away from sin and I can follow the Lord because He changed. Because He changed. Listen, I mentioned the word foolhardy a couple of times, and that's not a judgment on anybody. It's just a matter of fact statement. I found that Encyclopedia Britannica, 1947. And that encyclopedia is worthless today. Really, it is. It's just a novel thing that I hang on to remember some things in my life. But if you would please, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. And as we close this out, let's think about a change that is necessary in our lives. Something that we all must deal with, something we all must do. Solomon writes, "And further, my son, admonished by these of the making of many books, there is no end." We all know that's true. "And much study is wearisome to the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, For this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that will be a change. Are you able to change tonight? I hope you are. If you're not in Christ, tonight is a good time to change. Put away all your previous thoughts. Put away things that prevent you from coming. Get rid of that word no and just say yes to Jesus. And if you have a need to repent, tonight is the night. It is a good time now while it's still called today. And that way your position away from God can be changed to a position back with God, to be restored. There's two things you can change tonight if you need to, please. We have a song of invitation, 813. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.